blessing. Sing for us, girls.
You know, no one was expecting on January 1st the storms we've dealt with here in our nation and even in the world. No one, that is, inhuman. But God was not surprised. It was not an unexpected storm to Him. And a lot of times we forget in our confusion that God's plan is still in place. This is a new one for us, so we desire your prayer, the unexpected storm.
Farther along, we'll understand it. It's unexpected storms, but it's not to Him. Hallelujah. What a blessing. Jesus. That's right. Hallelujah. Brother Lynn just said, we're in the storm, but remember who's in the ship with us. Aren't you glad for that? the old ship of Zion, we're sailing safely home. Hallelujah. Our Lord is in control, church. And oh, how He wants to speak to us. How He loves us. Bless His holy name. My lovely Lord. I love Him today. You know, we're blessed to be part of His family. Part of His bride. The church is getting ready and prepared for our Lord's return. And what He's doing is finishing up the touch that He's putting on His bride. Getting us looking more like Jesus. What the bride is expected to be. So when Jesus returns for us, the sweet Holy Spirit will say, "Here, here's your bride." And He'll present us. The Spirit of God will do that. We'll walk down the aisle on the arm of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And the Lord Jesus, the bridegroom, will be waiting there in the skies of heaven. The Bible tells us that we'll be caught up to meet the Lord. And the Holy Spirit has His arm out there in the church. He's got a hold of it. And He's walking in the skies to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're with Him. Here's your bride. All perfect, not a blemish on her. Beautiful, prepared for the Lord. Here's your bride. That's where we are, church. That's what He's doing. You say, well, it's unexpected. Of course it is. That's the way the Jewish weddings were. The Jewish weddings, all the bride knew was that she was engaged. And it was at the timing of the bridegroom to come and get her. She didn't know. She only knew a season of time. That's what the church knows. She knew a certain season. You know, this part of the year, He'll probably be here. But I've got to be ready any time. Because then, and get this is so wonderful, the truth. The father of the bridegroom would tell the groom when it was time to get the bride. And he would allow the groom to get all the preparations made. Everything was to be made perfect at the groom's home. So when he went to get the bride, everything would be just right in the wedding chambers. Hallelujah. And that's what our Lord Jesus Christ has done. He said, "I've gone to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." Well, the place has been prepared. The Father in heaven is looking at the Son. And any day He's going to say to the Son, "It's time to get your bride." And of course, God the Holy Ghost in the bride, in us, the church, every born-again believer is part of the bride of Christ, regardless of church denomination or race or creed or color or location on planet Earth. You're part of the bride of Christ if you are a believer. Hallelujah. And praise God. The Holy Ghost knows all of this because He's God, the Holy Ghost in you. And the Holy Spirit knows what's going on, all in heaven and all in us. And the Spirit of God is saying to the bride and doing to the bride these necessary things to finish up the bride. And then the Christ is coming. And 1 Thessalonians 4 describes that. The Lord Himself shall appear from heaven. Shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ, those which have been put to sleep by Jesus. Every believer on planet Earth is literally put to sleep by Jesus, or He's there to put them to sleep whenever it's time for them to die. Did you know that? The Lord Jesus is in person, attends every bedside going of His children. You say, how could that be possible? Well, He said a sparrow couldn't fall, but what He knows it. So if He attends the funeral of every sparrow, it's no problem to be there for His children. Those that die in Christ shall He bring with Him. And then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. That's when the Holy Ghost is saying to the church, "Church, listen, it's time to go. The bridegroom cometh, the bridegroom shouteth. And he shouts, the trump of God shall sound, and all the believers will hear it." All of the bride of Christ will hear it. We'll say, well, all the world hears it. No. No, when in the Oriental weddings, when the bridegroom came, it could be in the middle of the night, he came And there would be a group with him, and there'd be torches and lanterns, and they'd be coming through the streets. Other people would wake up, but it was the bride that he was going to stop at her house. And the friend of the bridegroom would say, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." And the old girl would jump up and say, "I knew it, I knew it, I knew it, here he is." And go to be the bride. And that's where we are, church. That's what he's doing for us right now, getting us ready. Isn't that exciting times? Hallelujah. In the book of Amos, I want you to turn there with me as we're going through this great study of our Bible. This is the 30th book of the Bible. You've been traveling with us this year in this. You know that perhaps it's the first time you've ever gone through the books of the Bible, and particularly the first time you've ever had an outline given of every book of the Bible. And here we are in the book of Amos, the 30th book of the Bible, counting from Genesis onward. And we're marching through our Bible, and the Lord gives us the very word we need for the day we're in. And it's so very important to us. The name Amos means burden, by the way. And boy, did Amos have a burden. Certainly God had given him a burden. And he was not a prophet. He was not the son of a prophet. He was not in the priestly lineage. He wasn't even in the political arena. He was not the king or the son of the king or a descendant of the king. And the Bible opens with that. He was just a herdsman. He was a shepherd boy. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, this would be Jeroboam the second, the son of Joash, king of Israel. And he tells you it's 2 years before the earthquake. Isn't it amazing how God puts everything just in the very perfect critique for us to know that it happened exactly at this time? By the way, You can study ancient history and see the earthquake occurred around 785 B.C. and we're here at 787 B.C. Isn't that coincidental? You know, we know it's not. We know it's God's Word. But here He says to you, "I'm just a herdsman. I'm not a preacher. I'm not the son of a preacher. I'm not in the priesthood or the son of a priest. I'm not part of the political hierarchy. I'm not even part of the royal family. I'm just a herdsman." We find out a little later that he was a gatherer of sycamine fruit. You said, "I didn't know sycamores had fruit." Well, the ones you know don't have, but these did. And it was like a fig. It was a poor man's food. As a matter of fact, part of the job of Amos, and he tells us a little bit later in chapter number 8, part of his job, chapter 7 rather, his job was to find this fruit, this sycamine fruit, and poke a hole in it so it would ripen. That was his job, a gatherer of the fruit, because it wouldn't ripen unless somebody physically punched it and got it to where it could start to ferment and ripen. Because it just lay there green and eventually just rot away. And the poor of the poor, the poorest of the poor, ate it. So you're hearing from a man that God elevated from this poor, poor, poor position to a place of being the 30th author of the in his book. Or can I say the author of the 30th book in his word. Elevated to a place where he preaches to the kingdom of Israel what's going to happen to them. Gives them a warning of what's going to happen if they don't repent and turn to God. And what a person to study here. And that's what we're going to do this morning. He prophesied mostly to the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes. Remember, Israel had a civil war. And two tribes had split off and became what we call the nation of Judah. The northern kingdom was still called Israel. And they had just gone downhill quickly. They never had one godly king after they split off and there was a civil war. They never had one. And Amos begins preaching to them of what's going to happen. And God shows him what's going to happen. Now, isn't it amazing that God bypassed the priests of Israel at that time? Why did he do that? Because there were none of those that would listen to him. They wouldn't listen. Oh, they had their religion, but they were worshiping everything. They had their gods, but they were worshiping, as I said, they were worshiping false gods. They had their priests. They had their priests from the tribe of Levi. They had those. They had established their own altar. It wasn't at Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was at Judah. The temple was at Judah. In the country of Judah. And Amos is preaching to these priests. God bypassed all the priests, went to Amos. And Amos, by the way, we would call him a southerner. Aren't you glad you're southerners? Hallelujah. And those that are watching, if you're watching and you're a northerner, we just brought you in to be a southerner right now. Okay? You're a part of us. He was a southerner. He was actually just outside of Jerusalem, about 7 miles, 12 miles, I guess, 6 miles from Bethlehem. So that's where he was. But God is using him to prophesy and to preach a message to the northern kingdom. So we might say it this way. I want you to get this picture because it's important you do. We might say that here is Amos from down here in the south preaching to all of North America, including Canada. He's speaking to the southerners, but he's speaking to all of North America, and he's speaking to Canada. He's speaking to every part of this continent. And he's a herdsman. Who's going to listen to an old sheep herder? A sycamine fruit gatherer. Number one, who would ever pick him? God does. Strange things. And I'm so glad that he does. Now listen. The key word in this book is the word punishment. It's over and over again it's used. That's the key word. Sad that that's the word. No wonder Amos was burdened. And by the way, when the burden of God comes on you, and it's a burden from God, you know it's from God. And you also know that He's the one that's called you. You also know that burden is there because you can do something about it. He doesn't place a burden on someone who can do nothing about it. That'd be foolish. God doesn't waste time with that. He gives burdens to those who will bear it. Burdens to those who will do something with it and do something about it. And Amos was just, can I use the term, foolish enough to do something about it. The rest of the world looks at the church as that which is not really essential, but deep down in the mind of Satan and those demon-possessed leaders, they know the church is so essential they want her shut down. They want her closed. And God says, that's my bride. That's my church. And I've got something to say through her. That's who we are. Notice this. The national sins of Israel is going to bring her into judgment. And you say, well, that's what all the prophets said. Yeah, and that's what happened. But history, even outside of the Word of God, history has proven that nations are judged in this world and in times to come. Nations are judged. Hey, go back in history and look at those nations. Look at the nations that once were world powers. Look at Rome. Look at Greece. Look at Babylon. Look at Germany. Look at all these nations. You could go back through history and you see God's hand in the judgment of nations, of course. And then in time, there will be an all-out judgment of nations. The end of the tribulation period when our Lord comes. But that's a whole new message in itself. Israel, at this time, Israel was nearing the zenith of its power. Under Jeroboam II, they were very wealthy. They were, we could say, independent, although the nation of Assyria was breathing down their collar there was still somewhat of a peace between the two. And Assyria would be the world power soon. Amos is warning the nation of Israel. He's warning Judah too. He's speaking to all of them. There in chapter 3 in verse number 1, he talks to the whole house of Israel. So he's talking to every one of them. That judgment is coming if they don't repent. Well, this seems to be the most foolish thing that could be said. His ministry lasts about 12 years. And as Amos is preaching, the king of Judah hears about it. The king, and of course the king of Israel, hears about it. Although Amos is, as I said, he's not part of Israel. He's more a part of Judah. But the king of Israel hears about it. The priest hear about it. There's a lot to say about that in itself. Here's this sheep herder following the sheep, herding the sheep, gathering sycamine fruit. He is just an old farm boy, a plowboy that no one should listen to. And all of a sudden, he's got such a burden and such a power that God anoints him and he preaches with such force and such power and such anointing. He has so much of that in him that the king of the nation of Israel hears about it. And so does the high priest of the nation of Israel. They hear about it. We'll talk a little more about that in a moment. But it grabs their heart. Let me say this to all of us. We with a burden. We who have a burden placed on us from God. God has given you that, laid that upon you, because He intends to use you to do something about that burden. Do something with that burden. So if you think that, oh, I wish this burden would leave. I wish I didn't have this load. I wish this was taken off of me. Don't wish away the will of God. Don't wish away the will of God in this. Now let me, I need to chase a rabbit for a minute. And he's running over here on this side. Listen. How do you know the difference between a burden that God gives you and a heavy load that Satan puts on you? Here's how you know the difference. Number one, the burden that God gives you is a burden that He readily carries with you. Now, that means He gives you extra grace. He gives you extra joy in carrying that burden. Now, do you think for Amos or for any of his prophets or any of his men or women that were his people that he didn't give them grace to carry every burden and every load? Why, in the New Testament, Jesus says exactly what I'm telling you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Take my burden upon you. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is what? Easy. And His burden is light. Oh, then preacher, the burden God gives you is easy and light. Yep, it is. That's the way it is. That's how you know it's His burden. Now, what about Satan's burden? Oh, that's the one that depresses you, discourages you, knocks you down, and you says, oh, I can't make it. It's eating my lunch, and it will. It's taking my strength, and it will. It's taking my spiritual joy, and it will. It's zapping me, and it will. That's what Paul realized, because he carried some of Satan's loads too. You see, it's not just we who are in this age that carries the burdens. Satan cast a lot of load on Paul. He did Peter. He did all the apostles. And they tell us about it. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, he said, I despaired even of life. I wanted to die under such an attack from Satan. No doubt when he was at Ephesus is when all this happened and they stormed, we could say the government stormed the group and stormed the church and arrested, we're going to put to death a lot of the leaders. And Paul was overburdened, and he despaired even of life. But then he learned, wait a minute, I've got to cast aside every weight. He said that. And the sin that doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What, Paul? You said that Satan loaded you down. Yes, he did. What'd you do with it? He said, I finally discerned that I don't need this. I cast that burden off. I threw it off in the name of Jesus, through the blood of Christ Jesus, casting aside every weight and the sin that doeth so easily beset us, and running with patience or endurance the race that is set before me. Paul said, I threw that off. Now, if you have something that's overwhelming you to the point that you are falling out of love with Jesus, I'll about guarantee you 99% that burden is not from God. The burden from the Lord is easy. His yoke is easy. My burdens are light. And there's joy in it. There's strength in it. There's courage in it. Amos says, you all just hang on. I'm just going to preach, okay? Amos says in chapter number 3 and verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? The answer is what? No. You cannot walk together, work together, live together. You cannot enjoy each other's company. You cannot even play together if they're not agreed. I had friends when my twin brother was my best friend, and of course we played together all the time. Then we had friends that joined us, and we'd all play together. Mother taught us to share because there's two of us. You better share. We didn't get but one toy sometimes, so we had to share. But we were taught to share. Then we'd get friends, and some of them were selfish, and if we didn't do what they wanted to do, we couldn't play with them. You ever been there? I'm going to take my ball and go home. You know, in those days, we wasn't wealthy enough to have a bat and a ball. One of us had a bat, and then somebody had a ball, and we'd just tickle to death if we could find that. Then we'd come together, and we'd have maybe one glove among the whole bunch, and we'd pass the glove along and think we were Mickey Mantle or some of those sports stars because we had a glove. Didn't know how to use it. I remember throwing the glove down and catching with my bare hands, so I didn't know how to use that glove. Forget the glove. Give me the ball. But in essence, we'd get together playing together and somebody would say, you're not doing, I didn't get the bat first, so I'm leaving. I'd say, oh, go ahead and go. I was the spokesman between me and my twin brother. He handled things differently. And I was all talk. You say, I believe that. I know you do. Carnal-minded people like you are, you believe that. But anyway, he says here, can two walk together except they be agreed? No, you cannot. Three things to remember. Listen, agree with God. Number one, about yourself, about your own sins. That's repentance. Repentance is simply agreeing with God with who you are, what you are. And when you do, there's such a peace there. You're not resisting Him. You're not fighting Him any longer. You're agreeing with Him. That's what He wanted with Adam and Eve in the very first sin that was committed in the human family. The Lord Jesus was going to give the greatest gift next to salvation, which is the gift of repentance. And the gift of repentance was when He came into the garden. He came looking for them and He started asking questions. Where art thou, Adam? Adam, well, I'm hid over here. You know, we were naked. Who told you was naked? Why are you hiding? You say, why all these questions? Didn't God know? Of course He knew. He was trying to get them to repent. Agree with Him. Had they agreed, Brother Lynn, it would have been a different story today. But they wouldn't agree. Had you agreed earlier in your life, it would be a different story. But you can agree today. Agree with God about yourself, what He says about you, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We're all guilty sinners. We all need a Savior. It doesn't matter what color of our skin or who we are. We're all poor, old, rotten, stinking sinners that deserve hell. And Jesus says, I love you, though, and I died for you, and I paid your sin debt. Hallelujah. And I agree with you, Lord. That's who I am. Agree with Him. That's repentance. Agree with God so you can walk together. Secondly, agree with Him with His plan for your life. Agree with Him for the burden that you have. Amos took this burden. The Lord placed it on him. His name means burden. The Lord gave it to him. Now, he could have argued, as many of us do, Lord, I would carry that, but I'm a nobody. Who's going to listen to me? He had every excuse that Moses made. Moses said, now, Lord, I can't speak plain. I can't this, that, and the other. Let somebody else do it. And God says, no, you're going to do it. Amos just surrendered to do it. Hallelujah for a man like Amos that was willing to be used in any way, form, or fashion. He just surrendered. And by the way, it didn't make him proud either. There wasn't a proud bone in this guy's body. There was a devoted bone. Everything was devoted to Christ. Agree with God about your sins. Agree with God about the plan He has for your life. And what He says, the result is you can walk together. You have the peace of God when you're agreed with Him. That's so very important. Now, look at verse 7 of chapter 3. Church, this is important for us. Surely the Lord will do nothing, but He reveals His secret unto His servants. Amos is telling us a great truth. Paul restates that in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Amos says that God's going to show His people what He's going to do. And he says, surely the Lord will do nothing except He reveals the secret to His servants, the prophets. Paul says it in 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul says that you're the children of light, not of darkness. And the Lord's going to show you this day of the Lord, this rapture He talks about in 1 Thessalonians 4, when He comes for the church and the bride's going up. As He closes out chapter 4, He talks about us being raptured out. Then immediately in chapter number 5, Paul begins talking to the church as to why the church will know the signs of the time. That it won't overtake us as a thief in the night. That it won't come upon us, the church, because we will know the seasons and the time. We'll understand it. And what Amos said back here in chapter 3 and verse 7, the Lord's going to show His people. Then the Lord is showing His people. He's showing the church things that we had no idea would happen, and He's letting us understand it. And we're trying to explain it to the rest of the world. But like in Amos' day, they're just not listening. You see, he says something in chapter 4 and verse 12. Here's how plain he is. As we travel through Amos here, I'm going to go that direction. Therefore, this will I do unto thee, O Israel. And because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. What a statement. Boy, Amos is plain, isn't he? He says, prepare to meet God. Judgment is coming. The sacrifices you're offering in chapter 4, they were offering sacrifices. They had plenty of religion. They had plenty of gods, but it wasn't the true and living God. It wasn't true worship of Jehovah God. And the Lord wasn't accepting any of it. Matter of fact, it nauseated Him. It made Him sick to His stomach. He wouldn't have any of it because all the worship was false. There was no true worship of Jehovah God among the nation. That's the reason He bypassed all their priests and He goes to a little shepherd boy gathering fig fruit. He goes to him and gives him the message and gives him the burden, and he comes and says, prepare to meet God. That's pretty plain, isn't it? You see, this reached the throne room of the king of the nation of Israel. This preaching of this little shepherd boy reached that throne room. He gives them in chapter 5, Amos is giving them the answer to their problems. Look in verse 4. Thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. One of the key phrases throughout the book of Amos is, thus saith the Lord. It appears 8 times in the first 2 chapters. Here in chapter 5, he says in verse 4, thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. That's it. Case closed. Seek me. Look at verse 14, 15. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. Hate the evil, love the good, establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Again, to the 10 tribes. He's saying to them, hey, seek the Lord now. Turn from the evil. Seek the good. Hate the evil. That's plain language. He did not come to them with some flamboyant message, all, you know, beautiful and flowery like Isaiah's was or Jeremiah's or Daniel's. He didn't have the intellect of Daniel or Ezekiel or Isaiah or Jeremiah. No, no, no. He didn't have. He wasn't part of the priest. He wasn't part of the royal priesthood as Daniel was. He was not part of any of these. He was just an old plowboy, a farm boy that knew God. And God said, you go tell them this and tell them in your country way. With your southern twang, amen. Give it to them. He said, seek the Lord, prepare to meet your God. And you know, I can hear these fellows responding to him. Can't you hear all the criticism that he would get? Who is this plowboy? He's not been to any school. Why, he's uneducated. He's out there gathering fruit. He don't have a thing. He has to walk every road where he goes. He doesn't even have an animal to ride. Who is this guy? And what he says, here's what I love. What he says irritates him. If there's a voice of a nobody, most of the time, nobody listens. Right? Most of the time, no. But when God gets on you, when God gets in you, when it's a burden from God and the power of God, and you know it's the burden of God. It's not the burden of Satan. You've cast that off. This burden of the Lord is easy. It's light. You carry it. And Amos did. He didn't walk around with his chin dragging the ground and singing, oh, woe is me, woe is me. No, 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 no. He had a confidence. He had a confidence, I know God, I have God's message, and here's what he says, and you get an opportunity to repent if you'll have it. That was his message. Now, through this preaching, we would hope the nation would listen. But again, part of them were completely taken back that here is a uneducated, not of the priestly lineage, not of the royal lineage, nobody, plowboy, farm boy, shepherd boy, that's telling us all these things that could be true. The thing that really gets them is the truth that comes out of Amos is something they know that could happen. And they're standing back in awe like they did the disciples of Jesus and saying, how would he know that? How could he have this information? And they would say what was later said about the disciples of Jesus. They took note that they had been with Jesus. One thing, when old Amos walked in smelling like a sheep herder and looking like a sheep herder, chewing a straw, he walks in, and they go, and what do you have to say? Prepare to meet your God. That's what I have to say. What? Yes. Here's what he says to you. Here's what's going to happen. There was a lot of social injustice in those days. They were ignoring the poor. It went on and on, taking advantage of others. Nations around them were going to be judged too. Oh, listen. One thing about Amos, when the burden of God comes on you, the boldness of God is there. The presence of God is there. The peace of God is on you because you're agreeing with Him. You're walking with Him. You're talking to Him. When the burden comes like that, honey, He blasted everybody around them too. It wasn't just Israel and Judah. And when He first started preaching in those first two chapters, chapter 1 up through chapter 2 and verse 3, when He starts preaching, He's talking about the enemies around Israel. And don't you know, the folks in Israel heard that and said, good, good enough for you. I told you that's coming, way you folks have mistreated us. And then he says, and by the way, Israel, you're just as guilty as they are. And here's what God has to say to you. That's when they didn't like it. But it didn't stop his preaching. You get to chapter number 7, and you find out that he is called before the king of Israel. This hayseed, this plowboy, fell off the punkin wagon. Verse 10. Then Amaziah, chapter 7, verse 10, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. Hallelujah. You know what I wrote down beside that verse? Amos was a success. Hallelujah. It reached the king's castle. It reached the highest of the priests. And that priest said, man, his words, we just don't want it. We can't stand it. Nope. So he tells the king, for thus Amos says in verse 11 of chapter 7, thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword. Now that's the king. He's going to die by the sword. Israel will surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, look at what he says to Amos, O thou seer, are you prophet? Go flee thee away into the land of Judah. There eat bread and prophesy there. Hey, get out of here. We don't want to hear what you got to say. You're not of us. You're from the southern kingdom. You go down there. You eat. You stay home. Don't you say anything to us. Don't prophesy again anymore at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel. That's where they had established their worship center. And it is the king's court. Don't you do it. No. Look what answered Amos. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. Can I paraphrase what he said? You didn't hire me and you can't fire me. That's what he said. You didn't call me and you can't stop me. God called me. God hired me and you can't fire me. And I'm going to preach what I'm supposed to preach. And then in chapter 8 and verse 11, he tells them exactly what the problem is. And here it is with us today. Same problem. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I'll send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, not a famine for the thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. He says, here's the famine, man. You won't listen to the word of God. That's your problem. Was the word not being published? Oh, yes, it was being published, and Amos is one of those publishing it. He is preaching the word. That's the reason the word so upset Amaziah, the false priest and false prophet, and all the others there in Israel. But he was preaching the word. He was giving the word of God out. He was telling them what was going to happen. And they wouldn't have it. He says, a famine's coming, you won't hear the word. It wasn't that word wasn't published. The word was published, the word was out there, the word's going out, but they refused it. We won't have it. We know the truth, but we don't want the truth. Lie to me. Back in chapter 6 and in verse number 10, the last phrase of 6 and verse 10 tells you their attitude. Hold your tongue, for we may not make mention of the name of the Lord. Don't you say the word Lord. Don't you say the word Jesus. Hey, listen. A few years ago, this junk started that we're seeing progress greatly lately. And where, hey, don't pray in the name of Jesus. Don't mention Jesus Christ in your prayer. I told some city leaders, if you ever ask me to pray and you tell me not to mention the name of Jesus, that's all I'm going to say during my whole prayer. Jesus, 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 Jesus. That's what I'm going to say. I was asked when I lived down in Mount Carmel to go and pray in the city council meeting at the swearing in of the new officers. And God had already given me a word. He said, go and speak what I give thee. And I said, I sure will, Lord. I went and I spoke what he gave me. And the mayor, he must have felt something coming because he said to me, now we just want you to pray. And I said, why, of course. So I got up there to just pray and the Holy Ghost got on me. And I said to all of those council members and all the new elected ones, and there was the judge, one of the local judges there and some of the attorneys, and I said, God's going to hold all of you all accountable how you treat this nation, how you treat this community, because He put you in order, He put you and set you in this position, government's ordained of God, and He's going to hold you accountable, and here's what I said, and you better know what God wants you to do. Then I said, let us pray. So when we had prayer. When I got home, the mayor called me about 11 o'clock that night. He said, hey, you shook the whole place up. Would you come back the next time and pray for us? And I said, I'll have to say what God tells me to say. Would you come back next time and pray for us? I said, I'll put her down. But I'll have to say, he said, you said what nobody else could say because you represented God. That's the highest compliment this preacher has ever had. You represented God. That's exactly what Amos did. They would not receive the word. Can I show you the last chapter, chapter 9? The Lord promises here that He's going to disperse the nation. And He did. Israel ceased to be a nation when Assyria came and took them. And they never regathered. Judah did. After the 70 years Jeremiah prophesied, Daniel saw 70 years had come. And they were in 70 years in Babylon in captivity. Then they were allowed to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Remember? Rebuild the gates, rebuild the temple. Judah got to go back. The 10 tribes of Israel never did. He dispersed them all over the world, like chapter 9, verses 1 through 10 talks about. But He tells them in verse 11, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, close up the breaches thereof, and I'll raise up the ruins, and I'll build it as in the days of old. He says, I'm going to restore you to the kingdom. And in 1948, May of that year, Israel, the 10 tribes, got to be a nation again. 2,500 years after the prophecy of Amos. Then I love the closing verses here when he talks about the kingdom age, which is the 1,000-year reign of Christ. We'll reign with Him. It happens after the rapture of the church, after the 7-year tribulation. The Lord comes back with us, the bride, and He, at the Battle of Armageddon, He destroys the Antichrist and all of His armies, and the Lord Jesus is going to sit on the throne in Jerusalem, in the temple. He's going to be worshipped, and we're coming back with Him because we've done been with Him in heaven for 7 years because we had to go to a wedding ceremony, and it was ours. Hallelujah. And we were in the wedding ceremony. We're coming back, and for 1,000 years, we're going to have the wedding supper. Yee-haw! We're going to have all of that time together with our Lord. He's going to rule and reign on the earth, and look what He says. He says in verse 13, the plowman shall overtake the reaper, the treader of the grapes, him that sows seed. The mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. Can I paraphrase this to you and say it this way in good old southern language? Them folks will go out and start planting corn in the early morning hours, and you and I can come behind them because the curse is lifted off the ground, and we'll eat roast ears for supper. Hallelujah. They'll plant corn in the morning and beans in the morning. We can come back that evening and have corn and beans for supper. The curse is gone off the earth. Hallelujah. Not one briar, not one briar, not one thorn, not one insect to eat anything that's out there. That's the kingdom age when my Lord rules and reigns on this earth. Can I say to you, church, and to you watching and listening, prepare to meet your God. If you're a part of the church, which is by becoming a Christian, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, not joining our church, not joining any other church or denomination. You become a part of the bride of Christ, part of the church of Christ, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, trusting Him as your Savior. Then you become a part of the bride of Christ. Then He's coming for you. We know the truth. We see the truth. We understand the truth. And we have to proclaim the truth. Folks, don't allow this political correctness to silence your voice. You proclaim the truth. Let us be bold in speaking the truth. We may be like Amos. You may be told that you're just an old southerner that don't know anything or anybody. You have no education. You shouldn't be telling me this. And you say, here's what God says. You didn't hire me and you can't fire me. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. That's where we are. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, help us to be faithful proclaiming Your Word. Help us, Jesus, to be an Amos. He was a humble, humble, humble man. He was a nobody that was telling everybody about somebody that made him everything and gave him everything. Help us to do the same, Lord. Let us carry the burden of the Lord, and its burden is easy, and His yoke is easy, His burden is light, with joy and strength and courage. Keep us, oh God, keep us from carrying the burdens of the devil. May people here today who's overwhelmed throw off the burden of the devil. Cast it away by faith and say, I will not carry that any longer. I will not carry that load any longer. I lay it aside right now. At this moment, I cast off every burden. Those watching or listening, may they cast off every sin that so easily besets them, every weight, and claim only the burden of Jesus. Father, help us to do that today. Please, give us boldness as we speak, courage as we speak. May we be an Amos in these days when this nation needs light. They need truth so much. The church is being silent. Lord, 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 help us not to do that. Father, You're coming. We read the last chapter. You're coming. We're looking for You. We're expecting You. We want to be faithful in Jesus' name. Now, if you want to come and pray, you can, but here's what you need to do. Prepare to meet your God. How do we do that? Number one, if you're here and you're unsaved, you need to confess that. As I said, if you're going to walk with God, agree with Him. Agree with Him that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. Ask Him to forgive your sins and be your Savior. Is it that simple, preacher? It is. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do it right now, right where you are. Don't wait for me to ask you to come here into this altar or those of you that's watching or listening. Don't wait till you can get to church again. You just get to it right where you are. You don't have time to get to church again. Jesus is coming. We may not have the rest of the day. We know when our bridegroom speaks. So right now, confess to Him. If you're unsaved, confess to Him. Lord, I'm a sinner. I agree with You. I ask You to forgive me and be my Savior. He will. Secondly, if you're here this morning or you're listening or watching and you've been carrying around weights and loads that's eat your lunch, taking your joy, taking the peace out of your heart, and you're just saying, I cannot bear it, I can't go through with it, it's 99% likely that burden, that load is from Satan. What do I do with it, preacher? Here's what you do with it. You cast it off right now. And you say that, Lord, I cast off this burden. I cast off this burden in the name of Jesus. Through the blood of Christ. Satan has put it there. And You're not going to give me grace to carry it. And by the way, I got to throw this in there. He will not give you strength to carry a burden that Satan puts there. He gives strength to carry his burden, but it's a joy with him. He won't give you strength to bear the devil's load. He will not. The only thing you can do with it, the best thing, is to cast it off in the name of Jesus through the blood of Christ. And you can do that right now in this church where you're sitting. I cast this off, Lord, in the name of Jesus through the blood of Christ. Through the power of the cross, I cast this out. Because of the resurrection power of Christ, I can throw that away. And then, Lord, replace it with Your burden. Replace it with Your yoke, Your call for me, Your plan for me, Lord. I take that. I want Your word for me. I want Your will for me. I take that, Lord. I take it right now. I accept it right this moment, Lord. I do, I do, I do. Ah, you'll be a different person. You'll leave here different today. You'll quit watching the program different today. Guarantee it. Because God said you would. This is too important a time, folks. We're living in a day that you cannot be straddling the fence. Prepare to meet your God. You're going to be all for Him or all against Him. There's no middle ground. Father in heaven, we've preached everything you've told me. You took it totally away from what I thought the plans were. And I'm so glad you did. Now, Lord, you're doing a work for those watching, those here in the church. Let them lay aside every weight and the burden that so easily besets us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. May we do that, Father. Full of courage, full of strength, regardless of how the enemy shoots at us or says anything against us. May we remember our call, may we remember our burden, may we remember the place where we trusted Jesus as our Savior. We know it, we live it. Do it in us, Father. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah.